Happy Father's Day.
Yeah, happy Father's Day to the fathers and to the mothers that support those fathers. My son, 15-year-old, he's not here. He's in youth group, so I think I can talk about him. He likes to remind me that Father's Day is the 27th most popular holiday. All the way down on the list, he says, Dad, take that. I said, well, someday you're going to have a son just like you. So you'll know what it feels like. But it's good to be a father, and it's good to be here today to be able to share with you all. Some of you may be scratching your head saying, wait a minute, you're not Doug. You may be saying, that's Nathan, not Doug. You're absolutely right. Last week, we did welcome Doug, our new head pastor, and they have made it for about a week and a half now. They found their apartment. They're going to be getting settled in this next week. But today he's doing what a good father would do, being at his daughter's graduation, which so unfortunately happened to fall also on a Sunday. So we knew that about a month ago. He said, hey, I'm sorry, but my second week, we're going to need to be in Shanghai for my daughter's graduation. We said, please go and send him blessings. So he's there with the family this week. Don't worry, he'll be back next week. So it's good to have them here. But I'll be filling in and you'll be hearing from me. Maybe, I hope, for the last time in a few months at least, it'll be good to hear from Doug as well. Doug last week kicked off a series on fear, talking about fear. How do we understand fear? How do we handle fear? And when he said that, you know, I said, well, sure, I'll fill in, you know, the second week and I'll be happy to do that. And a message that and this idea that I'm going to be presenting you guys with today has actually been something I've been thinking about for quite a long time, almost more than a decade, actually. And so much so that actually 4 years ago, just a disclaimer, 4 years plus a few weeks, maybe, I delivered this message actually here in SIF. I changed it this adapted a little bit, but the idea is, so if there's a little bit that's familiar, like, wait a minute, is he copying some? It's myself, okay? But what I'm actually doing is, but this has been fresh on my mind. I took a trip earlier this year to India, and had an opportunity to share with brothers and sisters there and share some devotions. And one morning, they asked me to share, and the Lord gave me this kind of similar message heavy on my heart, and it's been heavy on my heart since. And the interesting thing, the reason I say all this is because as I was pulling this out of the archives and looking at it, dusting it off, I realized, wait a minute, the last time I shared this message at SIF, it was actually just before Pastor Brad and Esme were coming. So it was almost like similar season for the church, welcoming on some new leadership. And I think it was appropriate then, and I think it's also appropriate now, and also tying it in with this idea of fear. And how do we think about fear and how do we approach fear? I think fear, not always, but most times, is a matter of perspective. It's a matter of perspective. J.R.R. Tolkien, you can see the quote up here. Now, he doesn't mention fear specifically here, but I think we can tie it to fear. He says that J.R.R. Tolkien is the author of Lord of the Rings, also a brother in Christ, no longer with us, but he was a Christian. He says this, living by faith includes the call to something greater than cowardly self-preservation. That would be the fear part, that cowardly self-preservation. That's, I think, what drives a lot of our fear. Last week, Doug shared with us the story of the disciples on the boat with Jesus going across the sea, and a storm came upon them. And Doug reminded us that these were men of the sea. I mean, this is what they did for their living. They knew the waters, they knew storms, and they were worried about this storm, you know? And so if the, you know, the old veterans are worried, then you should also be two times as worried, right? And they're kind of like, Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus was sleeping, right? And they started to have fear. Why? Because of self-preservation. And Doug reminded us last week that sometimes we're called into storms. Sometimes we're called into scary and difficult situations that we're not really sure how it's going to end. But he also reminded us that God cares. See, Jesus cared for the disciples in this story. And we also see that God provides. We also see that God provides. Now, one of the reasons I like this story is because we see just We can see ourselves in this story. At least I can see myself in the story as a disciple, someone who is prone to fear. I mean, these were the guys that were, they were with Jesus every single day, seeing him do miracles, hearing him teach, hearing Jesus himself say, do not fear. But here they are fearing. And actually, I say thank you for that because it makes me feel a little bit better, right? When I have fear and feel anxious as well. But I think fear is a matter of perspective. And with that, sometimes when we're in the midst of fear, not always when we're in the midst of fear, sometimes we have this kind of like moment of realization. I don't know if you've, I'm sure you've experienced this throughout your life. Somebody has maybe said something or something has happened that it seems maybe to most people in the context quite mundane, kind of normal, average. But for you in this particular situation, it catches your attention. It's like a ton of bricks hit you and you're just like, wow. And it changes your perspective. It changes your ideas. It may even change your trajectory. Well, we have examples of this in scripture. The example that I want to share with you today is actually an example from Peter's life, one of Jesus's closest disciples. And at the Last Supper, Jesus tells him, he says, Peter, listen, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. But before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times. And Peter, of course, is no way, not me. I am your best disciple. There is no way I am going to deny you. Now, a rooster crowing is quite common, not for us necessarily in the city, unless you live on in SND, which I do, which is a little bit more like a big village, right? And our neighbors have, you know, chickens sometimes. You can wake up by the rooster crow. But for some people, a rooster crowing in the morning is quite common. Every single day, heard it all the time, right? Well, this is kind of the tail end of that story. And it says this, it says, at that moment, after Peter had denied Christ three times, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now remember, Jesus is arrested at this point. He's got all these officials, all this crowd, but he finds Peter in this crowd and he looks at him. And suddenly the Lord's words flash through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Again, why did he deny? I think because he had fear. He was worried. It's self-preservation. He says, whoa, if I say that I'm attached to this Jesus guy, I'm going to be arrested also. And then what about all the other disciples? They won't have anybody to lead them, right? But he's probably, I think he's worried, right? And so he denies Christ three times. Then Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Again, something as simple as a crow cawing at the sunrise, it was like a ton of bricks hit Peter. Something so simple, something so average, so normal, but for him, it was almost like this epiphany. And even today, we still remember this rooster crowing. You know, I mean, it carries a lot of weight with it. I mean, how many times has he heard a rooster crow? Countless times. But how many times did he forget that rooster crowing? Probably never after this moment, right? He remembers it. It weighed heavy on him. Well, a number of years ago, I had one of those kind of moments where I was in a context and someone said something and it brought back a lot of thoughts, a lot of ideas that were presented before and really, really, really challenged me. And I still think about it probably on a weekly basis, almost weekly to every other week. And that's what I want to share with you guys today. And so it was a few years ago. We used to have English Bible studies here at Dushuhu Church before COVID and everything else. We used to meet in the other building. It was on Saturday mornings. And sometimes we'd have 30, 40 folks come. And a lot of times it was local university students. And it was near Easter time. And so we were talking about the resurrection story that we find in Luke. And the focus of that, and specifically where we're looking at Jesus and the empty tomb. And we got to this scripture here. And one thing that I absolutely enjoy doing is sitting down and reading through the Bible with somebody who isn't so familiar with it, because they bring incredible insight sometimes. You know, like, what? That was so simple. Why did I always make it so difficult? You know, that's a great idea, a great perspective. And this is the story that we read together. And then I asked a few questions. And so I want to read the story first because it's important for what we're going to be talking about for the rest of the day. very early in the morning, the women took the they prepared and went to the tomb. They stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly to their fright, the women bowed down with their living among the dead. So with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day and raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 disciples and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles, but they did not believe the woman. The women, because their words seemed to be like them, seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, here's Peter again. He got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. He went away wondering to himself what had happened. Well, we read this and then I gave three questions. Sorry, it's a little bit small there, but I'll read it for us also. What's number one? I'm not going to answer these questions because that's not the point of today, but these are the questions that I asked. It says, what is the significance of the stone already being rolled away? And they answered, you know, and what is the significance of this story having women as witnesses to the event? We talked about the historical context and, you know, women legally, you know, it helped to elevate the status of women. But then there was the answer to this third question. Why do you think that the women at first did not remember Jesus's words in verse 8? They show up at the tomb and they're surprised. I asked the students this, and their answer was a little bit like that rooster crowing that just caught my attention. It was so simple, but it was so powerful, and it stuck with me. And again, that was, I don't know, 6-8 years ago. I can't even remember, but I think about it often. But before I tell you what the answer was, you need backstory. So I'm sorry. Let's see here. You need backstory. So backstory is this. I've got a friend. His name is Tom, and Tom was a missionary to Brazil. He's from the U.S. He was a missionary to Brazil for about 13-14 years, and then he went back to the U.S. and he's an associate pastor at quite a large church. I mean, like 4,000-5,000 people. Big church outside of D.C. And his role there is missions. So he organizes trips and he takes people on mission trips. And this is what he has, and he absolutely loves it. He's taken hundreds of thousands of people on mission trips. And every few years, I'll stop in and say hey to Tom and we'll chat and stuff. But like a lot of us, he's quite passionate about something. And one thing that he's very, 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 very passionate about is an idea. And this idea, he sticks to it because he thinks that it's incredibly important for helping people be successful who go out on small, on short-term mission trips, people who go for a week or 2 weeks to a place to work with kids or to help build something. And so much so that people started to call him the expectancy guy. And this day, you know, he was, one particular trip that I saw him, he was talking a lot about this idea to me. And again, this is 12 years ago, maybe quite a long time ago. But what he shared with me that day really, really, really struck me and stuck with me, especially as myself sometimes welcoming people, even new people like Doug and Tyler. It's important to start talking about some of these things about what do you expect, right? What do you expect from, you know, your role here at SIF? What do you expect about living in China? As we search for pastors, that was one of the questions that we asked. And I love it because sometimes, you know, you have someone that comes over. A number of years ago, I was working with a ministry and we were welcoming interns for the summer. And I remember these interns, they come and they were so excited. So what are your expectations? We don't have any expectations. I was like, whatever. You think you say you don't have any expectations. I say, for the next 2 months, you mean to tell me that if I say your job is not going to be teaching or working with these kids or doing this, I'm just going to have you sit in this room and pray. And at the end of 2 months, you'd be satisfied with that? They'd be like, oh, no, no, no. We'd be pretty upset about that. We came to make a difference. But that prayer, I mean, that's ministry. That's still coming alongside what God is doing. No, no, no. We came. I said, you have expectations. You just don't know them. And we got to get those out and talk about them. Well, Tom talks a lot about this, but he doesn't, he talks about expectations, but he takes a step farther and he talks about this word expectancy. Now, for those of you that are non-native speakers, even though for those of you that are native speakers, maybe the non-native speakers, I'm sorry, it's a little bit challenging, these two words, because they almost sound like the same thing. Expectations and expectancy, but they're different. And we're going to talk about how they're different today. Expectations versus expectancies. Number one, they are both similar with what, with the what, okay? They both are explaining and describing how we approach the future, okay? But they are different in the how we approach and see the future. That's why they're quite similar, because the idea about there's the future and how we're going to be interacting with it, how we're going to be seeing it, how we're going to be thinking about it. But there are two very, very, very different ways in which we can go about doing that. Let's try to put a little bit more meat on these two words here and understand them. Expectation is a belief of what might happen in the future. Okay, it's a belief about what might happen in the future. A thought of something that is supposed to happen, a singular desired outcome. And oftentimes it's defined by and drawn from our knowledge, history, wisdom, desires, and hopes. Okay, those are what expectations are. And we all have expectations. As a teacher, I expect my students not to sleep in class, right? As I'm presenting the sermon, my expectation is for you not to be nodding off and dozing, but smiling and nodding in agreement. Yes, that's good ideas. Thank you, Nolan. Yes, right? We all carry these expectations with us, okay? It is a belief about maybe what will happen in the future. Now, expectancy is a state of anticipation. It's a state of anticipation of the probability of an outcome. Now, I know that's a lot of words, and we'll talk about it more here and help you understand it. This is interesting. A level of expectancy is regarded by some sports psychologists as one of the main factors contributing to motivation. Now, if you spend more than 10 minutes talking, you'll quickly learn that my sport of choice is rock climbing. When I was younger, I did it, and then I stopped for a very long time, and then I refound my passion and love for it just a couple of years ago. And I love it. I love everything about it. So much so that I even watch climbing competitions, and I love climbing competitions. And there's one climber in particular, her name is Janja, and she is from Slovenia, I believe. And she is one of the, she is probably arguably the strongest climber in the world, competition climber. It's incredible. Her percentage rate, so that, you know, they'll give you their stats, and her percentage rate of completing climbs and competitions is 97%. I mean, that's unheard of for almost any athlete in any discipline to be 97% accuracy or perfection with what you're doing. I mean, you look at Michael Jordan or Tiger Woods, they don't even hit those numbers. The next closest world's best female climber athlete, like her stats are, she's like a 72%, you know, Natalia. And she's also amazing. You know, but every single comp right now, it's competition season, and every week or so they have a competition, and still there'll be 50 competitors that go out. They know there's no way they're going to be able to catch Janja. There's no way they're going to be able to compete with her because she's so far above everybody else. But they have this expectancy that maybe something will be different. Right. Maybe actually a couple of months ago, she hurt her toe. So she didn't climb for a couple of times. So she missed a couple of gold medals, you know, and a couple other people. They're like, yeah, finally, I got a chance. But like, really? I mean, if Janja was climbing, probably not, you know, but it was that that expectancy that keeps these athletes pursuing and pushing and hoping for that gold. Right. I mean, it's an incredible drive that helps these athletes go. It's about being open to what will come and reacting accordingly to it. So being open to the outcomes. But really, this is about two different ways to approach life. Now, Tom, at this point, my friend in the States, he would pull out his blackboard and start drawing pictures. And so he draws a picture like this, you know, and this is the way that he explained it. So this is his idea that circle or dot is you. And this is your interaction with the future. This is expectation. expectation. It's based off of your knowledge, your history, your understandings, your wants, and your needs. But you're the one that's driving it. You see the future and you say, this is what I think is going to happen tomorrow. This is what I want to happen tomorrow. And this is what I'm looking for. And if it happens, great. If it doesn't happen, then I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be frustrated. I may be afraid, right? Whereas the flip side of this, expectancy looks like this. Waiting and looking for what a situation has to offer. A little bit more like you're being pulled along. That you're going through, you're going into the future, but you're a little bit more open-minded saying, what is going to happen in this situation? And when we start to speak specifically, what does it mean for God at work? We start to ask the question of, what is God doing in this situation? What does God want me to learn from this situation? Instead of saying what I want or what I see in a particular situation. And so I've been thinking, ever since I heard Tom talk about this, I've been thinking about it for quite a long time now. I think about it really quite often. And I now it's become also kind of a little bit of my soapbox as well. This importance of switching over from expectations to expectancy. So back to this question. Why do you think that the women at first did not remember Jesus' words in verse 8? So the women, they show up to the tomb. You know, they've got the spices and everything, and they notice that the rock is rolled away, and they're kind of trying to figure out what happens, and these angels show up, and they say, do you not remember what Jesus said? Well, the student's answer to this was absolutely beautiful. It caught me. It was so simple, and it's the truth. The student said, they were expecting him to be dead. And I was like, really? Yeah, I guess that's right. They were expecting him to be dead. And that's not a wrong expectation. The instant they said that, it brought me back to Tom's discussion. And I'm like, expectations versus expectancy. And it helped me see the story in a whole new light. As these women were going, that is a perfectly normal expectation. When somebody dies 3 days later, they should be in the ground. They should still be there. Right? There shouldn't be a problem with you taking some spices to help, honor the body and everything else. It's normal. Every single person in history, actually, except for two, right? One didn't die, and Jesus died, and then Lazarus also, right? But he died. Yeah. I mean, he was there for a few days also. He died later on. But every single person in history died, and then 3 days later, they were in the tomb. That's not a wrong expectation. Right? I mean, we have expectations. We have expectations that tomorrow the sun will rise. That's not a wrong expectation. But in this story, it was not the right perspective. It was not the right mind frame. If we look at our own understanding and our own perspective, we could see that maybe too often we approach God with our own expectations, right? Their expectations of their experience and their historical knowledge of what does it mean to be a dead person 3 days after you died, right? And again, there's nothing wrong with that, but how often do we their own expectations, our needs, our wants, our desires? But the problem is that it's based off of our own understanding. You see Jesus saying what? That the first will be last and the last will be first. That's different than the way that we think about it, right? We see time and time again, you know, in the letters and stuff that we're reminded that God will use foolish things to trip up those that the world considers foolish to trip up those that consider themselves wise. And so expectations, they're a result of our own understanding, but it's our earthly understanding, and it's limited. Expectations results in us having blinders, limited vision, a limited ability to be able to see the bigger picture. You understand what's happening. These women went to the tomb at the most amazing point in history that we have to date, that Jesus Christ was crucified and he defeated death and he was resurrected. But they went with their own expectation that he'd still be dead. They missed the point. He told them before that, listen, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I will be raised again. They went with expectations, not expectancy. They had already decided what they were going to see when they went to the tomb, right? They were already going to see Jesus's dead body still there and them not knowing what to do. because they approached the situation with expectations, they missed what God was doing in the moment. They missed what God was doing in the moment. I want to compare these two, expectations and expectancy, to understand it just a little bit more. Expectation does not require me to act. Only the other person has to act in order to live up to my expectation. Versus expectancy, which requires that now I become an active part of the solution. No judgments, just faith and an excited waiting on what will happen next. Right? And excitement about what will happen next. These women went expecting Jesus would die, not excited about, is this the day? Is this the morning that he's going to be resurrected? Right? Expectation is performance-based and revolves around responsibilities. This is the basis for guilt, for shame, and it's used to control others. Right? I know a number of we start talking about your workplace and expectations, and some of you guys feel overwhelmed by the expectations that are put on you at work, and you feel like you can't bear it. And what do? You look for a new place to work where expectations will be better, right? We can't escape expectations that other people put on us. Our children put expectations on us. Our neighbors put expectations on us, right? Our neighbors definitely put expectations on us, right? We are way too loud for their expectation. 3 kids, 3 teenagers running around the house. We often get knocks on the head. Hey, can you be a little bit more quiet? Like it's only 6 o'clock and our kid's sleeping. It's 6 o'clock. Right? So we're not living up to your expectations, right? Expectancy allows us to be open and hopeful to whatever comes our way. And this is how God loves to work. Always open and hopeful for a better future. The more we lean on expectations, the greater our capacity becomes to judge others. And I think the further we move away from God. But a living expectancy gives the power and opens the way for others to respond without being constrained to an expectation, rule, or responsibility. You start to see the difference here, these two words, kind of what's happening here. Last thing is this: living with expectancy and fewer expectations frees us from fear. That's how we tie it into fear. It's about perspective. It frees us from fear. It frees us from disappointment, worry, and doubt. It allows us to have more hope, more faith, and more joy. So these women, they show up to the tomb with their expectations, and they miss the point. They miss the point that Jesus just resurrected. Instead, they show up, and what do they have? They have anxiety. They're worried. They're fearful. Where is his body? What happened to it? What are we going to do? Instead of saying, Jesus, he told us that he was going to be raised from the dead and that we should be looking forward to this. We should have expectancy to what he will be doing. Now, the thing that I absolutely love about this story is this. And it's the same thing that I shared the other day when I shared about the miraculous catch of fish. If you remember the sermon a couple weeks ago, and if you remember, they had their fish and they were all excited about their fish, but Jesus already had fish and he already had his breakfast, right? But what did he do? He invited them to join in with what he was doing. The same thing happens here. These women show up with their expectations, their own perspective, their own ideas of what were going to happen, and they missed the point. They missed what God was doing. They missed what Jesus was doing. They were at the most amazing point in history, and they missed the beauty of it. They missed the amazingness of it because they were worried about where's his body. Instead of saying, he's risen, they said, oh, no, where is he? Right? But what's beautiful about this story is, what's absolutely beautiful is because how many of us still approach God in situations with our expectations? I know I do all the time. We're hardwired for it. We're hardwired for it. What I want in this situation, what I think should happen, what I'm going to guess is going to happen. It's all me-centric, right? We're hardwired for it. I know I time and time and time again still I do. But what's beautiful about this story, just like these women, is that even in the midst of our expectations, even in the midst of having that wrong perspective, that inhibits us being able to see God at work, what does God do? He still sends the angels. And he still reminds the women of the promise. And he slowly helps them readjust their expectations to become expectancy. He meets them where they're at and says, listen, I'm sorry that you missed the point here, but let me help you. Let me help you see the point because it's important. You're here and it's important. I want you to be part of what's happening. He still meets us and he still invites us to experience him. And I think that that is incredible. That is amazing. And if we can, I mean, so we don't want to walk away from saying, oh man, I have too many expectations. No, I think we want to strive for expectancy. I think it's a healthier perspective. It helps to dispel fear and doubt and anxieties and judgment. But we still battle with those expectations. But we want to try to move away from that. But even if we fall back into it, know that God is still committed to meeting us in that place and saying, come and still experience the fullness of joy and abundant life that I have for you. As we finish up, I want to talk just a little bit about how do we start to foster expectancy in our life? How do we foster expectancy? Now, the funny thing is, as I give you this list, you're going to be like, Nathan, that's like the same list you gave us like 3 weeks ago for how not to sin, or a year ago for how to get closer to God, or whatever. This list actually is, it's not that different. The incredible thing is really the list is about growing closer to God. And then one of the things, yeah, you'll start to see that you'll sin less. You'll start to see that you will be experiencing more joy and more hope. But basically, this is like the recipe for growing closer to God. And then there are a myriad of benefits. And one of them is that you will start to see the world with expectancy and what God is going to do. And here's the list. How to foster expectancy. Number one, again, I'm sorry it's so small. I know, next time I'll remember that. Prayer. We absolutely need to be in prayer. We cannot forget to pray, all right? Even if you have expectations, still pray. Pray that we turn to expectancy. You know, expectations leads to disappointment, to frustration, to fear. That also pushes us to pray. As we pray, we grow closer to seeing the world and God in the way that he desires us to see it. Philippians 4:6 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Present your requests to God. Know God's promises. If you don't know what God's promises are, it's going to be really hard to have expectancy, to say, where is God working and what is he going to do? We have to know what he promised before. Right? Jesus said, listen, Peter, I promise you, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Right? Or Jesus told those women and the disciples, listen, 3 days, I'm going to be resurrected, right? But they forgot those promises. I know he died. It was stressful, and there was a lot of anxiety and uncertainty. And, wasn't he supposed to be the Son of God? Why was he crucified? Right? But we can't forget those promises. We cannot forget them. This is Psalm 119, 10, and 11. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. It's important that we put his words and his promise in our heart. Number three, remember, not only know them, but remember God's promises. Now, I'm not going to put it up here, but both those stories, remember Peter denied Christ three times, and then the rooster crowed, and then Jesus looks at him. And then what did it say? Do you remember? It says, then Peter remembered his words. Peter forgot. He knew it, but he forgot. When those women showed up to the tomb, what did the angel say to them? Why have you forgotten what God said he was going to do, what Jesus said he was going to do? And then they were reminded, right? Our tendency sometimes when we have fear, when we're striving for self-preservation, is to forget these promises. We get so focused on kind of this microcosm that's happening around us that we forget that God is at work in what he said and what he's promised. So we cannot forget those promises. And this is 1 Corinthians 11:24 says this. And this is Jesus at the Last Supper. He says this, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which I do for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, we read that often when we do communion, but it's Jesus saying, don't forget. It's going to be easy to forget. It's going to be easy to lead with expectations, but do not forget. And the final step, work on waiting on God's promises. Work on waiting on God's promises. Here are two verses that I think sum up expectancy beautifully. One is Lamentations. We don't usually read from Lamentations that much, but there's beautiful, beautiful truth there. And Lamentations 3, 25, 26 says this, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." That's expectancy, waiting quietly for the salvation of the Lord, knowing that it's a promise and knowing that it will come. And the last one, Psalm 27, 14. "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord." So I want to challenge you guys to think about wherever you are. I know some of you guys are getting ready to step out into quite a large transition, moving from here, finishing up school. We as a church are moving into a large transition with having Doug and Tyler here, which we're grateful for. But there will be change. There will be maybe some anxiety. There will maybe be tendency for fear, expectations. And I want to challenge you to approach those situations, to approach what the future has to hold with expectancy, waiting on the Lord, remembering his promises, knowing his promises, and waiting to see where and how he's going to work. And I guarantee you, it will be more amazing than any of your expectations would ever be. Just like those women who showed up to the tomb, actually the reality, if they had gone with expectancy, was way more amazing than they could have ever imagined with their limited expectations. So that's my hope and prayer for SIF and for you guys with whatever transition and or thing you may be facing, even this afternoon, right? Or tomorrow, this week, the next month, the next season. So I'd like to go ahead and pray for us. I'll hand it over to the MC. Lord God, we thank you for your truths. We thank you that you have this incredible way of orchestrating things and leading us. We thank you for your patience, Lord, that we get it wrong so many times and we miss it. And it results in us having anxieties and fears and questioning, you know, as just what's really going on, Lord. But we thank you that you still meet us in that place, Lord, and that you help to realign, Lord, what our thoughts are, what our perspectives are, Lord God. And so as we may be battling with change or uncertainties or fears, Lord, help us to change our perspective. Help us to see others and situations and opportunities with expectancy. Expectancy for your work to show and for you to just move in incredible ways, Lord God. Help us not miss the point. Lord God, help us not to be standing in an empty tomb asking, "Where are you?" but saying, "Man, he is risen." Lord God, help us to see your glory and your majesty in the big things, but also the small things, Lord. Day to day. We love you and we thank you. In your name, amen. Thank you, guys.